Right, our text tonight that I want to focus on at first is 2 Kings 4 and the verse 30. The verse 30. These are great words of the Shunammite woman who, when she is pleading with Elijah to come and raise her son, and she lays hold upon his feet and she pleads with him, and she says, "As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." I want to use these words tonight as a statement of Christian commitment, a total, absolute dependency upon our Savior. There are many things that are taking people away from full commitment to the Savior. Distractions, things that could be legitimate, like this one. Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, was commanded to take the staff and go and raise her son. But she was having no distraction here. She was putting no confidence in this servant of Elisha. She insisted that Elisha come, and she said she would not leave him until he would go with her. There are also many people who depart from the faith or just stop looking unto Jesus. One of the most basic exhortations to the Christian is looking unto Jesus. Keep your eyes, your trust, your hope, your confidence in the Lord Jesus. This Shunammite woman in this dire situation is to be greatly commended for refusing any distraction and for quoting these great words, words that should be written in gold. I will not leave thee. And we would do well tonight to rehearse these words unto the Lord, unto our Savior, and make this commitment. I will not leave thee. So let's go to the story and look at the many lessons that come out of this for us. Here is a story that is filled with drama. There is goodness, there is kindness. A child is born with all the joys of that. Then there is death and sorrow with all the pain and the misery of that. And here is the rush to find Elisha. And then there is the abject failure of Gehazi, the servant who was sent with that staff to go and lay it upon the face of the dead child. Nothing happened. He never awoke. This all happened in the town of Shunem. It is in the valley of Jezreel. There is what is called the Great Plain, or a strip of land that runs from the east to the west along the river Kishon. And Kishon empties out into the Mediterranean Sea. It's quite a large plain, relatively speaking, in the size of Israel. And it was a coveted piece of land. It was fought over by armies for thousands of years. It was bought and sold and traded, and for land grabs, even up to more recent times, until the formation of Israel in 1948. This valley was the coveted place on earth. It has been described as some of the richest land in the world. A man called Lawrence Oliphant, who visited the valley area in 1887, he wrote that this valley of Esdraelon, or Jezreel, as it is more commonly known, that he said it was a huge green lake of waving wheat, with its village-crowned mounds rising from it like islands, and it presents one of the most striking pictures of luxuriant fertility which it is possible to conceive. Be good to go and Google and take a look at it, wouldn't it? And it is some of the richest land in the world. It would be like to us the Fraser Valley, or to Egypt the Nile. It is the breadbasket of Israel. It's just a little south of Nazareth. It's quite close to Mount Tabor, which is that kind of mountain that goes up like a mound in the midst of a large open plain. And there is this little village of Shunem. It is about 15 miles or so from Mount Carmel, Mount Carmel being on the coast, and you can go right through that valley, almost following the river to Mount Carmel. And we learn from this story that Elisha traveled back on this route many times, and he was invited to the home of this Shunammite many times. And there he availed himself of the warm hospitality of that home. Now we are introduced to this Shunammite as a great woman. I don't think that has anything to do with her bodily size. I think it may well speak of her riches. She was married to a prosperous farmer in this rich, fertile valley. He, when the child died, was out with the reapers, so he was a farmer. And in this way, the woman was a woman of good, strong, healthy standing. And she was great for a number of things. And she rises to a place of great honor here because of her total dedication to Elisha. We're going to look at that tonight. Elisha, of course, is a type of Christ. And as we think of her dedication to the man of God, to this prophet, we've got to think about our dedication to the Lord Jesus. Now, the first thing I want us to look at here is that she had a long history of confidence in Elisha the prophet. I set out in my little blank page to build a character reference for this woman. And I noticed seven major things about her. I'm not going to preach them, just going to rattle them off. Seven outstanding marks of greatness and dedication to Elisha in this woman. Let's begin at verse 8. We're told here that she constrained him, Elisha, to eat bread. There is that farmer's wife hospitality. Come in and eat bread. In a farmhouse, an extra potato is not much. An extra piece of bread off the loaf is not much. And Elisha took full opportunity and warmed himself to this place. He did it so frequently, and he was passing so frequently, that the woman proposed to her husband that they build a little chamber for him. It seems to be something like a loft, a place that he could call his own, put a few things in there, and she would furnish it with a bed, a table, a stool, a candle, just the basics, a place where he could rest, meditate, pray, refresh himself, and then press on in his business for the Lord. And it seems that Elisha appreciated all of this. And you can see the friendship and the rapport building between the prophet, the man of God, and this home. So we would say of her, she was a kind woman. I also noticed that she was a modest woman. If you look down there at verse 13. Because after all the hospitality that was offered to Elisha, he sent for her saying, what will we do for you? Will we speak to the king? Some preferment, some opportunity, some open door that might be given you, or to the captain, some military task, some enemy that needs to be traced down. What should we do for you to speak for you? And the woman's words really are very exceptional. Verse 13, and she says, I dwell among mine own people. She did not want some new position. She did not want some new career or fame. She was quite content, settled right where she was. She was a social being, happy amongst the people in her own locality, and she wished for nothing more. And there we see that loyalty in this woman. Loyalty to her husband. He wasn't going up and leave a farm. Loyalty to her community. That's where she wanted to be, in a state of contentment. In verse 15, I note that she was a careful woman. It says that she stood in the door. That's when they called for her and wanted to talk with her. She stood in the door. This woman wanted to help Elisha. She was not there to tempt him. She stayed in the door rather than entering into the chamber. Now, I try to picture in my mind the doorway, the setting, were there stairs? Was it obscure, private, whatever? And it's not easy to do that. But obviously, this woman was careful. Careful about her own testimony, and careful about the testimony of the man of God. Then she was a blessed woman when she was given a child. She obviously had given up hope of ever having a child. But when Gehazi pointed out to Elisha that they were childless, that was the thing. And it seems that Elisha just announced, he didn't ask, would you like to have a child? He just announced, it's coming. This time next year, you are going to embrace a son. And all the joy that that little baby must have brought into the home, especially when they had been childless, their only child. And the cry of that infant, the paddling feet of that little toddler, the growing boy over the years, must have been a delight to mother and to father. So it was, she was blessed. Blessed and honored for her faithful commitment to God's man. In verse 23, we see that she was a believing woman. Now, verse 23 is her taking leave of her husband to go and find Elisha. And she is asking that a servant and a donkey be available that she may make the trip to Carmel. And her husband is perplexed. I don't think he has learned yet that the child has died. He obviously witnessed the child in the field with a pain in his head. And the child cried, "My head, my head." And the father had a lad take him home to his mother. And he died on her lap. And immediately she sought Elisha. And when she asked leave of her husband, he said to her, "But it's not new moon. And it's not Sabbath. What? Why now?" That little question mark there, it gives us the clue that if it was Sabbath, she would be going. If it was a new moon, she would be going. Whenever worship was on, she went regularly. That was her habit. We see that she certainly outstrips her husband. He seems to be weak in faith if he believes in God at all. We see that she's the one takes the leadership in befriending Elisha, providing for him, and now running to him in the time of need. It's all coming out of her own heart. And it's in this hour of crisis that she does what she always did. She sought the man of God, Elisha. Here is a little lesson for us. Our religion ought not to be built on the crises of life. Not when we're in trouble, but we ought to be worshipers regularly. When it is the time for worship, we should be there. And so when trouble may come, we just do what we do. We call and cry out unto the Lord. This was a great test of her faith. And here was a woman who along the way had been fortifying her faith. She was building herself up in her faith. And when her faith was tried, now she was able to meet the test. Now, note her reply to her husband in verse 23. And she said, "It shall be well." Now, when I read that first and read some commentary on it, the debate was on in my mind whether she was deceiving her husband, playing the whole thing down, or whether in reality she had the deep down conviction that there would be a resurrection of her child. And the more I look at this and add in other information that comes up later, the more I am convinced that this woman really believed that there would be a resurrection of her son. Such was her faith. She was a believing woman. And she had the conviction, surely, if God gave me this child, then surely he would not take him away. There has to be an answer. And for that, she pursued after Elisha. Now, before we go to the end character reference on her, there's one other thing I want to point out. She was a winning woman. She was winning her husband. You will see how she honored him. She sought leave to take that trip to Carmel to find Elisha. And she was obviously submitting to her husband in all things that she could. And she says here in verse 22, "Send me, I pray thee, one of the young men." And as I mentioned, her husband doesn't seem to be very strong in spiritual things. He doesn't even perhaps understand what's in her heart. But she does honor her husband where she can. This reminds us of Peter's words, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives." And here is an example of a woman who certainly is strong in faith. Her husband doesn't do much by way of faith. And she graciously, wisely wins her husband by doing what she can to honor him. So here is a model woman winning her husband. The last point is that she was a rewarded woman. The great proof of this, of course, is the miracle of the raising of her son. What a mighty, mighty reward this was. The woman who honored the prophet honored the Lord in doing that, and in the hour of need persisted and prayed and sought Elisha. She was rewarded. Now, in Matthew 10, we're told, "He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward." That all ties into our dedication, our commitment to the Lord and to his kingdom and to his work. And so I take this Shunammite woman as a picture of a Christ-like woman. She is one who is honoring the Lord. And she, from beginning to end, displays consistent confidence that it will be well and God will come through for me. Now, I want to point out that she and this narrative, the writer here, gives this title to Elisha, the man of God. If you look at verse 9, where she is talking to her husband here, and she says, "Behold, I perceive that this is an holy man of God." And that title, that character reference to Elisha, is repeated in verse 16. "Nay, my Lord, thou man of God." Verse 22, "That I may run to the man of God." Verse 25, She went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. And then verse 27 again, you'll notice right there, and the man of God said, let her alone. So this is Elisha. You can see here faith grows. Though service and commitment to the Lord, our faith grows stronger and stronger. There is nothing like fellowship with the Lord. And that's what this woman had. And that's the conviction that was growing within her heart. She, in the Old Testament way, was able to look unto Jesus. Are we doing that tonight? Let's jump out of the story for a moment and just speak to our own hearts. Are we daily, constantly looking unto Jesus? Now, in this old world, every day seems to bring a new facet of decisions, problems, setbacks, issues, news from here, news from there. And it seems the older you grow, the faster they come. And in the midst of all of that, we need to truly live the Christian life by looking unto Jesus. Now, you remember when I preached on that from Hebrews 12? Looking unto Jesus means looking away off unto Jesus. It's taking your eyes off the other things and looking unto Jesus. That's what this woman did. And she was rewarded and blessed because she truly did keep her eyes on the man of God. Now, secondly, she had no confidence in the mere form of religion. And I refer here to Gehazi, the servant of Elisha. Now, over these years, the boy was born, grew up, and before this crisis of his death, she had years to observe Gehazi as well as Elisha. And she knew that he was not a prophet. The test came, of course, when she arrived at Mount Carmel and seeking Elisha's help after the death of the boy. The young boy had gone out into his father's field, and now he is sent home, he's died. She has gone to Elisha for help, and she went on a donkey led by a young man, running alongside perhaps as she sat, riding at whatever speed they could get up to Mount Carmel. And after making the 15-mile trip, she met Gehazi first. Elisha saw the Shunammite in the distance. He sent his servant, go meet her. And verse 27, when she came to the man of God to the hill, verse 26, run now, I pray thee, to meet her and say unto her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? What did she say to Gehazi? It is well. But she really didn't want to talk to Gehazi. And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet. Gehazi would have pulled her away. But Elisha said, no, this woman is burdened in heart. Let her alone. She is vexed within her. And there she is before Elisha. Now, Elisha sends Gehazi, take my staff, run with all your might. Don't talk to anybody. Don't get distracted. Don't get into conversation. Run to the home where the child is lying. And of course, you would have expected the woman to run after him, get her lad to turn the donkey, get going, and join Gehazi. But no, she remains at Elisha's feet. And that's where she quotes these great words, I will not leave thee. Now, she was quite right in what she decided. She was very discerning because Gehazi's attempt to raise the boy was a failure. We're told that he ran in, took that staff given to him by Elisha, put it on his face. Nothing happened. And he just left with the report, came back to Elisha saying, the child is not awaked. Gehazi was a great disappointment. I'm sure there were many people thinking, he's from Elisha, we know him, and he's sent with this staff. Surely he is going to raise the son. But none of that had impressed this woman of faith. She knew where the real source of power lay. And she knew the one who was linked up to the power of God, this man of God. And that's the reason, I fear, for the emphasis that is given here over and over. The man of God. Now Gehazi, he represents carnal religionists. And we know the end of Gehazi, chapter 5, when he is the servant of Elisha and he takes the money of Naaman. He's cursed with the very leprosy that Naaman had. So this Gehazi is empty. He is, yes, doing what he's told, but he has nothing from God. And this discerning woman seemed to pick up on that. He had a form of religion, but none of the power. And in the New Testament, we are told that there are those who, having a form or an appearance of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And so we are warned and told here to avoid trusting in empty, formal religion without the power of God. Now, what are we talking about? We're talking about membership, card-carrying, church-going people. The choir robe, but it doesn't bring anyone the robe of Christ's righteousness. The names, the signs, the symbols of Christianity are all empty if Christ is not within your heart. And there is no holiness in homilies that don't lead to the gospel and its grace. There's no righteousness in rituals when Christ is absent. And so we need the power of the gospel, where the apostle said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation. And so it was this woman's determination, wisely, and it played out so true, to put no trust in that staff, in Gehazi, in that rushing method. She laid hold of Elisha and said, I will not leave thee. What about us? How easily we would get distracted to form religion, the shell of profession, and leave the power that is in our Lord Jesus. Last week we learned about the fullness that is in Christ from that experience of the pot where the oil kept flowing and flowing and filled every pot. That's our Lord who fills our lives. And if we leave him, we'll end up in empty form without the very power of God. Now, lastly tonight, her confidence in the man of God was honored. And of course, she said, I will not leave thee, which meant Elisha had to go along. And we're told here that he went with her. And when he went with her, well, the miracle happened. And we are told in this very clear story that he followed her, met Gehazi coming back, child had not awaked, and then Elisha arrived at the house. Verse 32, the child was dead and laid upon his bed, the prophet's bed, that is, up in that little loft. And Elisha went in, therefore, shut the door upon them twain, and prayed unto the Lord. And there the miracle took place. There what had been an absolute failure with Gehazi became the wonderful and amazing victory. Now I want you to notice Elisha's method. He prayed once. He stretched himself upon the body of the dead child and warmed it. He repeated the process again, verse 35. He made himself, warming the body of the child, he made himself the channel of life. And this was Elisha praying, Lord, work through me. Work through me. Take me as the vessel to bring life to this boy. And then, of course, the answer, he sneezed 7 times. What wonderful sneezes they were to express the life that had returned into his body. Now, in closing tonight, I want you to think in the difference between Gehazi who healed and Elisha who prevailed. With Gehazi, he just rushed in with the staff. There was no prayer. There was no closing the door in privacy to seek God. And there was no perseverance. He just did it once and left. With Elisha, he firstly prayed. And then he warmed the child's body. And then we see the agony of the man calling on God when he walked to and fro through the house. And you can just picture the agony, the burden that was in Elisha's heart. And he's calling upon his God to come in power and raise this child. And after he prays first, he warms the child's body. He then walks to and fro through the house and he goes up again into the loft. He again warms the child's body and life returns to him. A very unique miracle in the Bible, but a great picture of resurrection. The lesson for us tonight is that spiritual work is never done easily. It's never done just perfunctorily. It's never just a form, but it is a burden of the heart. It is a calling upon God. It's a shutting the door. I must get alone with God on this. And then the walking to and fro in the home, the burden that was upon his heart. All of this comes through as we see the man of God, Elisha, bringing this child to life. Now the lessons we have here I wrap up with: the need for earnest prayer, the use of human means, the need for persistence, and in this event, God was preparing the world for the one who is the resurrection and the life. Because as you think of Elisha being a little Christ, a prophet picturing Christ, these are the works that Christ shall do. The great prophet of the covenant shall do. There would be an expectation that he would do such things or greater things than Elisha. And of course, we know the many events and the people whom our Lord raised from the dead. And of course, himself, he is the resurrection and the life. And to us, these words come to us, as the Lord liveth, as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. Let us keep our eyes on the Lord. Let us not trust in riches. Let us not put our trust in man or vain religion. And remember that Christianity is Christ, a person, a living person. And we need a real faith, a real burden, and to seek the real power that comes through faith in the Lord Jesus.